We're looking at 2 Corinthians 6. We're actually working our way through what God did in establishing the church that we're part of, as he brought it into existence. We're marching all the way through the book of Acts, and when we got to the part in Acts where Paul began traveling and teaching and preaching and writing letters, we've been working through those letters. We're in Corinthians right now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay. And he is in the midst of a discussion about why he has cause to boast, even when he has a life that the world system's human wisdom might say is full of problems. We'll see some of those today, as he talks about the things that he's been given to deal with. Things that the world would likely say, why would you listen to this man? And yet Paul says, listen to the message. Listen to the message. These things actually qualify. They provide a stamp of authenticity for the message. That's where we are, focusing on that great message. So, if you would please listen as I read the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 13. As fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us as a fair exchange. I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Is it possible that more than half of the U.S. population is completely wrong? You may say, yes, it's possible, it's probable. There's lots of reasons for that to be that way. One place where I think the Word of God critiques our group mind, specifically in our American mind, and beyond, our world throughout history has so often shared this mind. A survey by the Barna Research Group revealed that 54% of people say that those who are generally good and do good things in a general kind of way are in good standing with God. That's what we think. That's what our mind believes. Our collective opinion says that's the way it is, and that's what justice looks like. If you're pretty good, if you do good things as opposed to bad things, then everything's okay. Don't worry. But that's not the message. That's not the message of reconciliation that Paul has been talking about and that he chose to give his life to. An example of an articulation of that message of reconciliation can be found just in last week's passage in 2 Corinthians 5 as that passage ends, we can see the confusion of the message as we think about what those statistics just showed, and we compare it to what the Word of God said to us even last week. Beginning in verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So he's going to define it right here. This ministry of reconciliation, he says, this ministry of reconciliation is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us that message of reconciliation. Therefore, Paul says, we as ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And how can that happen? And he answers it right here. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He made Jesus to be sin, even though Jesus had no sin. So that we would have a good example. No, it doesn't say that. So that the reason he did that, the reason he made him who had sin to be, him who had no sin to be sin, was so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is the message. That is this thing that Paul is calling the message of reconciliation. This is the message that captivated Paul. This is the message that he built these churches upon. It's the message on which we stand. So we're focusing on this message. This message of reconciliation. As we unfold what Paul is doing here today in verse 6, we can see that because of this message, because of the message, as God's partners, we urge. That's flowing right out. If we think of what we just read last week, he talks about how as an ambassador, he's persuading as though God were making an entreaty through him. He continues with that in verse 1, where he says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Because of the message, we have an identity that we share with Paul as God's partner, as God's partner. Because just as Paul carried that identity of ambassador, one representing another, so we carry that identity. God has declared that we are his partner. And Paul, as God's partner, says, therefore we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, but to receive it in reality, in fullness, in authenticity. For he says, and this is a quote from Isaiah. In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Paul says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. See, because of the message, as partners of God, we urge. As Paul continues to unfold the truth of this message and the way that it's impacted his life as he operates out of this ambassador status, out of this partner status, we can see that because of the message, that message of reconciliation that we've been looking at, because of the message, we put no stumbling blocks. Paul is saying, because that message is so important, I am not going to put anything in the path of anyone that would trip them up. He says, rather, not only do we not put stumbling blocks, we commend ourselves. Let's look at how he says that. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. If we've been reading and looking carefully, this sounds a little weird. Because just a couple chapters ago, Paul asked the question, are we commending ourselves? And his answer is no, we're not commending ourselves. And here he says, we commend ourselves. But he's commending himself in a very specific way. Previously, he was talking about commending himself to look good in the eyes of men. He was talking about commending himself so that he would be recognized with the mighty power that he had as an apostle. And Paul says, I'm not going to do that. But here we see he will commend himself for one purpose. The reason he will commend himself is to remove stumbling blocks from those who need to hear. So for that purpose, he says, I'll commend myself. And then he shows us how, in fact, he does that, making the path straight so that no one will stumble over anything that they shouldn't stumble over. Because Paul's desire here for this specific purpose is to commend himself, he does it by giving us his resume. The resume, you know, the list of qualifications that explain to you why you should hire me for the job that you have that I want. That's what a resume is. It explains why I would be a good choice. Now, Paul's not looking for a job. But Paul is unfolding a resume. A resume that says, you should listen to me. You should listen to me. Let me explain to you why you should listen to me. That's what Paul is saying. And so he gives us his resume. And the number one thing where his resume starts is his endurance. His resume falls out in sections, kind of like like ours would. We talk about education and experience and why I'm a great person and things like that in our resume to make us do that. Well, Paul's falls out kind of in categories as well. And his first category is hardships, and he gives us 9 different hardships that he has. So he says, you want to know my qualifications? My qualification is that I endure under hardships. I endure under these 9 opportunities to not endure. I endure under hardships. So he's talking about his endurance. You know, if you've had conversations with me over the course of the last year, you know that I've kind of gotten into my bicycle in my effort to do something that's good for me and hopefully lose some weight, although that part comes so slow and so hard. But I've really enjoyed, riding my bicycle, and I have this goal. I have this intention to go out and ride a thing called a century, where you ride 100 miles on your bicycle and you accomplish that. Well, I had hoped to do that this summer, and it didn't happen. It didn't happen. I hope I have endurance. I haven't tested myself. I don't know if I do. Uncomfortably, a century resides out there in the area of desires that I haven't succeeded yet. It's just an intention. Time will tell whether anything happens with that intention or not. Now, you heard about the up to 26.2 mile walk. Now, Dave Berg here is a man of endurance. He has run marathons. He didn't just intend to. He did it. And then he's walked marathons. Middle of November, Dave is going to walk another marathon. I have every expectation that he will do it, because he has multiple times in the past. So if you're looking to make a wager, the smart money is on Dave walking a marathon. It's not on Todd riding a century, because Dave has a track record showing that he has endurance, and that's what Paul gives us. He's removing his notion of endurance from something that he hopes he has, something that someday under fire he might show that he has. Instead, he is giving us the example of his endurance. He has done it in 9 different categories. And so this is the endurance section of his resume. He has shown endurance in afflictions. And I'm just going to read through these and just let the weight of them capture your imagination for the qualifications that Paul has to be listened to regarding this message. He has shown endurance in afflictions, in hardships, in calamities. We might substitute the word tragedies. In beatings. That one I don't have to interpret for us. That one we know. That one we see if we haven't experienced it. He has shown endurance in imprisonments. Likewise, if we haven't been imprisoned, we have people close to us that we know that have. He says he has shown endurance in the midst of riots, something that would likely scare us to death to think about having to endure, in labors and hard work, in sleepless nights, and in hunger. In all of these things that could have made him quit, he says, here's my resume. This is why the message is to be listened to. Because the message has made me endure even things like this. That's the power that the message contains. That's what happens when a sinful person wears the righteousness of Christ. And it's really there, because God has forgiven that sin and given something beautiful to take its place. You see, when that happens, this kind of endurance can happen. Next category on his resume are the qualities of his ministry. And he lays out 8 qualities by which his ministry is known. Those fall out as by purity, by a pure motive, by an unadulterated quality of the message and the delivery of the message. By purity, with knowledge, perhaps your translation says understanding. Paul wasn't afraid of truth or others' opinions. He carefully and respectfully fought for that truth, knowing that this message contained the true knowledge. Other character qualities that come along with that are patience, kindness, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. Qualities that the message builds, and that the delivery of the message exemplifies when it's delivered by somebody like Paul. He finishes off the resume with 3 what I labeled as comprehensive pairs. And when I say comprehensive, he's going to make these 3 different comparisons that say all of it. Say all of it in these various ways. Okay? So, in terms of this category, I don't have a good like label to cleanly, you know, put on that, but there are these all of it contrasts that he's going to lay out. And the first one is the left hand and the right hand. All of it. All of it. The left hand and the right hand. The whole thing. Okay, let's see how he says that. He says, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left hand. And that's a little difficult to interpret. He could be talking about the sword of in his right hand and his shield in his left hand. Which is offense and defense, ready to go. He could simply be saying, with everything needed. There's no empty hand. So the message, and that is what it means, regardless of the specifics of how he gets there. We don't know exactly what weaponry he's talking about, but he's talking about the resources of God given to him to meet every need. Left hand and right hand, all of it. You know, your left is the opposite of your right. Together, you have all of it. So when it comes to spiritual resources, when it comes to those things that Paul is calling the weapons needed for taking the message forward, he has it all. He's got everything I need. Got everything I need. And then he moves to the next comprehensive contrast, which is through honor and dishonor. He's recounting his history. says, I go about the delivery of this message, and sometimes I am honored, and sometimes I'm dishonored. Paul says, if you want to know how I'm going to be received, he could say to us, if you want to know how you will be received if you try to take the message, you will be received with honor or dishonor. It's comprehensive. It takes care of it. So that's the way it's been received. It shows the power, the comprehensive, the full stamp of authenticity that he has. And then the last one that functions that way is through slander and praise. He's talking specifically about what people say about him. He says he presents, and the response is either praise of God or slander against Paul for saying these things that are not to be believed, the audience would say. But Paul is saying he knows he delivers the message with all of these qualities. We get to the last part. I think I accidentally called that the last part of the resume. The true last part of the resume are seven contrasts. Seven contrasts. And Paul just says, hey, look at my life. This is what you'll see. He says, as a deliverer of the message, we're treated as imposters, and yet we are true. He says, I'm treated as though I'm an imposter while I'm standing for pure authenticity as I really am. I'm treated as an imposter, even while true. Treated as unknown, and yet being well known. And as dying, and yet we live. Your Bible probably says, behold. There's a Greek word that is just, you got to see this. That's what that word means. It means, you got to see this. Paul throws a, you got to see this right here in the midst of it. Dying. And you got to see this. We live even in the midst of that. Even in the midst of all of this. He says, we're sorrowful. I'm sorry, punished. And yet not being killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. And as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Because both were true. Both were true. Paul had nothing. But in God's economy, in the economy that Paul's heart had been knit to really care about, he said, hey, I have everything. I have everything. So he amazingly had nothing and yet wanted for nothing, because he had everything. And he could talk that way because he knew what it was like to be hungry. We know what it's like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be hungry. For him, being hungry was not a crisis of faith. It was a stamp of authenticity. So many of these things, if we'll think through that lens, we can see them just that way. And so he shows himself, as he lays out his resume, to be commended, to be paid attention to, with regard to this message of reconciliation. And then he says, because of the message, we give our affection. We give our affection, he says, because of the message. And we see this in verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, he says, I speak to you as my children. He's again imploring. He says, open wide your hearts. Also, open wide your hearts. Or we could summarize that by saying, I have affection for you. Have affection for me, my children, Paul would be saying. That paragraph shows us, because the context is this message of reconciliation. It shows us that the message has a horizontal component as well as a vertical component, okay? And you're thinking, that's strange. I didn't see any measurements at all. How can he be talking about horizontal and vertical? But what I mean by vertical, the foundation of the message is a reconciliation between us and God, okay? We're here in a sinful state, separated from God, and the message says, God speaking says, I'm not going to leave it that way. I'm instead providing forgiveness, not only forgiveness, full forgiveness, taking all of that sin upon my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, taking all of that sin so that full forgiveness can be there, and then not stopping there. You know, that would be a great gospel if that's the one we had. I think if a man were making up the gospel, it would stop right there, because that's amazing. The gospel doesn't stop there. The gospel doesn't stop with that idea of forgiveness. And it talks about, there's places in Scripture where it talks about the angels being amazed by the message. I think this is a spot where that happens. The angels, like, you know, if there's if we can imagine a big hole, you know, where they can like come up to the rail and look over. One of the interesting things, like, you're not going to believe this. This is amazing. And this is what the message says. That not only forgiveness, but instead you've been given the righteousness of God himself. The righteousness of Christ. Wow. So, that's vertical. That's vertical. That's some serious vertical reconciliation. Forgiveness and wholeness being given to somebody based on what Christ has done, in simply the way we respond to what he's done it all. And we simply respond, and in our responding we know that it's true of us. So that's the vertical, but there's also a horizontal, because our relationships and the ministry of the message of reconciliation isn't just new friendship with God, but it's also new friendship with each other in this thing called the body of Christ. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He says, look at what's happened here. We are forgiven people that have righteousness. So Kurt here, forgiveness and righteousness. Todd here, forgiveness and righteousness. Paul, he says, I got forgiveness and righteousness. And he's talking to all in Corinth that are part of this arrangement. He says, now when we look at what's been accomplished, how can we withhold affection from one another? He says, please don't. I'm modeling, Paul says, affection. He says, my heart is open to you. And he says, but yours is not to me. So as your father to my children, he's saying, open your heart. Open your heart. And that's that horizontal reconciliation that's only possible because the vertical's in place. So the vertical's foundational. Would be impossible to have the horizontal without it. But the vertical doesn't come by itself. The whole message is both a vertical reconciliation and a horizontal reconciliation. So Paul says, don't forget your father really loves you. And he's talking about himself there, not God in his fatherness, but him in his fatherly affection that he has for the Corinths, the Corinthians. What that means is, if our fellowship does not manifest love, if it doesn't manifest that kind of affection, the kind that's thoroughly selfish and open-hearted and devoid of obstacles and conditions and is simply saying, look what Christ has done, I love you. If it's not like that, then there's going to be a stumbling block placed. You see, if we operate without that love, there's going to be a stumbling block placed. We will have placed a stumbling block in the way of people. Now let's look at the implications. First of all, Paul says the quality of conduct and the character of the message and the character of the one delivering the message removes stumbling blocks. That was the whole point of his resume discussion. All of that removes stumbling blocks to the message. And Paul says, I'm committed to that because I don't want there to be anything in your path that would cause you to stumble. That's the point of the resume. And I conduct myself this way to remove the things that would make you stumble. So there's credibility to the message because of the conduct. Then he says there's a second stumbling block, the one we just looked at, and affection removes that relational stumbling block. Paul asks for affection in return. So he says, I open up my heart to you, open up your heart to me, children of mine, he says. And the reason he makes a big deal about that is because the message demands a horizontal reconciliation as well. His message talks more about the vertical, the reconciliation, the new friendship between God and people. But there's that horizontal dimension. And if we neglect the horizontal, it's going to be a stumbling block to the message. And Paul wants to remove stumbling blocks. Let's remove that relational stumbling block. And then, the last implication from this passage is that the message contains urgency. The message contains urgency. That's where he started. In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day. He says, do not receive God's grace in vain. Paul is saying that one of the things we must avoid to make sure we're not presenting a stumbling block, to make sure we're not putting a stumbling block in people's way, is a loss of urgency. So if we lose urgency, that can become a stumbling block. Because God is reaching out, Paul says. He says, now is the time to respond. Now is the time to respond. If we lose that urgency, we place a stumbling block in front of people. Paul wants to remove the stumbling blocks. But if we think back to where our discussion started, with me reading some strange statistics about the minds of American people, we will see that there's one stumbling block that Paul was not willing to move. See, it's as though he wants to remove all of the other stumbling blocks so that the one stumbling block will not be missed. Steve Jobs died this week, founder of Apple Computer. He gave a commencement speech a while back that would be worth your time. It would be worth your time to hear his mind. One place in the commencement speak, he speaks wise words that are so dangerous because of how much truth they contain. They're almost true. And almost true is dangerous. This is what he said. Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. He said, don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. There is a lot there to pay attention to. The danger is, the wrongness is, that it makes the individual human the ultimate authority. It makes the individual human the ultimate standard. And the final stumbling block is that because the one path to vertical reconciliation is Jesus and the work done by him, there's no other way. There's no other way. And that is offensive. That is offensive. That should be offensive. There's only one way something like that is not offensive. That's if it's true. If it's anything less than true, it's offensive, and we should follow the Church of Steve. But if it's true, then we become like Paul. We become like Paul, living under the message as agents of that message.